you need some scripture to be placed in your hands because you don't have a Bible, you forgot your Bible, or you don't have an app, we have some people that would love to put some scripture in your hands. So if you just simply lift your hand, I promise I won't embarrass you too bad, but just lift your hand nice and high. People are going to come around and place what we call the Bible. It's a great collection of books and historical documents that lets you know what really happened and how we were supposed to live. Anybody at all needs one? No? Awesome. Great. Glad you're here. Glad you came prepared. You guys? Okay, all right, here we go. This is going to be great. So excited. Actually, I can't even tell you how excited I am because I know what's coming the next 10 to 12 weeks. Monday, we spent some time trying to figure out what we were going to be talking about next Sunday, and it just morphed into this wonderful continuation of God's story, and I am super, super, super excited for you guys to be a part of it. I'm excited to see what God's going to do through it, not only in my own heart, but in y'all's heart, and just how it's going to affect us as a church as a whole. There's so many great things that we could talk about Jesus and his example, and we're going to be looking at a small portion of his Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to try to blow that up a little bit to help us really captivate what he was trying to model for us and trying to teach us and how we are to live and how we are to do life moving forward. So I hope you're going to catch that fever and get excited. In fact, I would encourage you from starting tomorrow through the rest of the few weeks, I would encourage you to go to Matthew chapter 5 and be reading on that. But for today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19. And if you are new to church or it's been a while and you're not familiar with that book that's in your hand, it's kind of divided up into what we call the Old Testament and New Testament. And Matthew is in the New Testament. In fact, if you just kind of open your Bible, you're going to end up probably in the Old Testament. It's the largest section of the Bible. And if you just kind of head to your right, you'll end up in Matthew and then just find chapter 19 the best that you can. And we'll be there in just a few moments. But we are continuing in his story. The Old Testament was a great history, a great picture of how he wanted us to live and how he interacted with his people, trying to convince them that this is the way that life should be done. And they didn't quite get it. And so his very word came to life, and we call his name Jesus. It's the Son of God, and he came and lived on the earth to kind of model for us what they kind of missed before. He just said, okay, you're not getting it, so here's the real live word. Here it is. Here in your face for 3 years. I want you to see how this life is really, this is really what I meant when I said I wanted you to love your neighbor as yourself and how I wanted you to love me first. And this is how you do it. And so we're going to be looking over the next few weeks at what that looks like and how that applies to us. And last week we talked about Jesus specifically and how he left everything behind in order to come and start to begin his stories. And that's Jesus' story that we get to read about and look at and try to mimic because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that came and said, here's the very word of my Father. I'm living it out. I'm doing it in front of you. I want you to live like me. And so we get the opportunity to start our own story by leaving everything behind. And I realize that for some of us, that's really scary. For some of us, we're like, please sign me up. Get me away from that, right? But for some of us, we like what we carry. We like what we hold on to. In fact, we're kind of in love with it. It's kind of that weird thing that we like misery. We like baggage. We like stuff. And so we're like, I think I can kind of keep that going. I'll be able to do this life, but hold on to this, and it's going to work. And the reality is, Jesus tells us and shows us and models for us, no, you have to leave it all behind. All behind. Jesus was the very one that went and was baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus didn't necessarily need to be baptized, but he needed to fulfill what was written. He needed to do what was expected, do what was right. And so there's a large portion of this for us that Jesus modeled that, listen, it's not about what you think or what you hope or what you know. It is about what is true and what is right and what I've modeled. And so for us, it's a challenge. And so last week we talked about leaving all behind starts our story. We leave everything behind in order to start our walk, our journey, our Christian living with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a great relationship that happens there. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship that is created between you and a holy God that you are able to work together as you move towards him. It's a neat thing. But today's a little bit different. In fact, today is a message that is very challenging even to me, but to all of us, because one of our greatest fears is loss. We don't want to lose anything. We like our things. We like our life. Like, I enjoy living. I'm not interested in being dead yet. Like, I don't want to lose my life. And yet, when I see statements like this, it causes me to think. Lose your life in order to find it. And that is just kind of weird to us. Like, I've got to lose something to find it. Yes. Yes, you do. Because in the world that we live in, it always teaches us that if you lose something, it's gone forever. You'll never get it back, right? I mean, that's kind of common sense. Sometimes we lose things and we really never get it back. But in the context of spiritual life, there's a lot of things that we need to lose, but we're going to get it back, but just in a different form and better. It's going to be better. It's always going to be better than what you had. And for us, when we live in the world that we live and then we come to church for our hour and we hear a sermon and we hear things that Jesus wants to do, it challenges us. It creates this tension of, well, this is what the world teaches and this is where I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable being in this spot and I'm comfortable carrying this around. But I hear Jesus saying, leave that, lose that, and I'll give you life. But how can I lose my life and gain life? Well, it's very simple. We have to stop looking at losing something as an external thing. We look at loss as external. I'm going to lose money. I'm going to lose things. I'm going to lose that. What if Jesus wasn't talking about that at all? What if Jesus was talking about lose your internal garbage in order for it to be replaced with new life? You see, the world that we live in constantly brings it on and just kills us all the time about, hey, you have to live this way and it's okay to have this and it's okay to do this. And Jesus says, no. I want to change your internal, which will fix your external. Well, the world says, no. Just do better. Stop doing that and you'll be fine. And the reality is it does not answer that internal issue going on within us. The only way to do that is to lose it all and submit to a holy God. And when we can do that, all of these internal things begin to change. We begin to lose them, and God begins to do a new work within us. So, losing your life actually allows you to find new life. Now, for some of you, that may be new terminology. It may be a new thought. For some of you, you've been hearing that all your life, but you're still stuck. My question and challenge to you this morning is, how much longer will you hold on to those things that are hindering you from allowing God to do his work in you? How much longer? And we're going to look at a story today in Matthew chapter 19, which is a great story and gives us a great picture of a young man who actually is kind of in the same boat that we are. And we'll pick that apart in just a minute. But here's the tension I want you to feel this morning. The biggest hesitation for people to follow Christ is not what he's offering. That's not the issue. Heaven is great. Like that, everybody wants to go there. Peace and joy and contentment and a good life. Everybody wants that. That's not what holds us back. What holds us back is what we fear we're going to lose. Because again, the world we live in says you can have everything. You can have both. And Jesus says, no, me and me alone. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no other way to get to the Father but through me. And so for us, for me, that creates tension in my life. Because there are things that I hold on to. There are things that are internally going on that nobody else knows about but brings me comfort. It's my safe place. It's the place that I know when everything else is chaotic, I can go back to that. But God visits me regularly and says, I don't think so. Probably not good. You know that thing, Alan, that you continue to just hold on to because it's your safe spot? Can we replace that with me? You see, that's not an external thing. In fact, the external things are things that are kind of easy for us because it allows us a sense of pride of looking at me, look what all the outside things I've changed when the internal has not changed one bit. And Jesus says, I don't care about your external. That comes later. I want your heart. I want everything inside of you to be about me. And that, my friends, is where the tension is created for us. And so let's dig into the story, Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 16. It's a story of the rich young ruler. You may have heard of it before. In fact, you've probably, if you've been in church at all in your life, you've heard it spoken on before probably more than once. Many of you could probably come up here and teach it better than I. But here's where it starts. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, he says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? Now listen, that is a reasonable, honest, realistic question that all of us wrestle with. We know that there's a God, somewhere, somehow, some form, some fashion. And we all want to know, how in the world can I get to the other side and be good? So this rich young ruler, we're not clear on how he got to money or how he has his power, but it'd be safe to assume that he either was a part of a family that was powerful and had a lot of money. Maybe he was just smart enough to get himself elevated to that spot. Either way, he has great riches, and usually with riches came power. And he comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, recognition that this guy was something special. He simply asks the question we all ask and he says, you know what? How can I get to heaven? How can I experience eternal life? And Jesus, in the fashion that he always does, he simply says to him, why do you call me good? He says, you don't even know me. What makes you think that I'm good? In fact, he says, no one is good but one, and that is God. He says, I appreciate that, but the reality is the only person that is truly good, 100% pure good, is God. Thank you, but you missed it. So he's dealing with the earthly side right here. He looks at him and says, but if you want to enter into life, interesting statement, not happiness, not peace, not joy. He says, if you want to enter into life, he says, keep the commandments. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Listen, that's simple enough. In fact, Jesus helped us out a ton. He boiled them down to two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's great. It's so hard, but it's great. And the young man looks at him and says, which ones? Like there's an option. Now, wouldn't that be awesome if there was? I like this one and I like this one. That's 2 out of 10. I'm okay. Right? Yes, come on. We do that anyway. Let's be real and honest. That's what we do. We pick and choose what we want to do. And so this young man is just like us. He looks at Jesus and says, okay, if I'm supposed to keep commandments, which one do you suggest that I do? And I want you to notice Jesus' response. He says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Awesome! In fact, this guy gets so excited, I bet, because he looks at Jesus and says, I've kept all of these since my youth. Now, it's interesting to me that when you look at the Ten Commandments, that's not all of them. That's only 6 of them. And if you look at those 6, I find it very intriguing that it's all externally driven. Because the 4 that it leaves out is, remember the Sabbath. Now, many of us would think, well, that's externally driven, but really what's going on there is he's following the model of God of taking rest, so we're following somebody else. That's an internal issue. He says, have no other graven image. Again, that's putting something bigger than ourselves out in front of us. He says, make sure you protect the name of God. So if you're going to be a Christian, you need to live like a Christian. And then he says, you just need to follow God, period. So those are all internal decisions that are deep within us. But Jesus only suggests to him, if you're going to try to get eternal life, you need to do these things externally. And the dude says, sweet. I can do that. But look at the response. It doesn't stop there. Not only does he say, I've kept these from my youth, He says, he asks, what do I still lack? Now, if Christian living was simply about the external doing, then we should be okay internally. Think about that. We can do all the things necessary outside, be kind to people, be nice to people, pray, read, go to church, pay our tithe, whatever, whatever you want to throw in there. And those are all external things, and that should satisfy the void and the longing deep within our hearts. But this kid's smart enough, and he says, I already do all of those things, but I'm still missing something. Do you not find that intriguing? I find that amazingly intriguing. Because Jesus quickly hits us right between the eyes and says, okay, are you doing all the external things? Well, yeah, yeah. But he knows the question is not about the external things, because this kid quickly realizes, uh-oh, I'm still missing internally. And so Jesus begins to address the internal question that we all have. It's not about the external. That's good. But it's really about the internal, because when the internal is right, the external will be right. Here's what Jesus says. If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So here's what Jesus' response is. Okay, I hear your question. I get that you've done all the external things, but you're still missing something, which, by the way, most of us feel that way in our life. He says, here's what I want you to do. There's still something that is hindering you from experiencing what I've created for you to experience. There's still something going on deep within the recesses of your life, apart from the external good deeds that you're doing, that you recognize that there's something missing. And I'm telling you what it is. You've got an enormous amount of riches that you are allowing to be your God, that you are allowing to step in between this relationship that I'm talking about. You're wanting to have peace and you're wanting to have joy. You want to have the promise of eternal life. And I'm telling you, son, you are holding on to the wrong thing. That won't happen for you. So here's what I want you to do. If you really want to get to eternal life, I want you to go back, sell all that you have. And he doesn't say, give it all away. He just says, and give to the poor. Get rid of all the external stuff that you just don't need, that's not needful for you, that's just outlandish. Take all of that money and use it correctly. Give it to the people that need it. Take care of the widows and orphans. Take care of your neighbor. And then when you can get to that place, come follow me. Just come follow me. And listen, that is an invitation that rests on all of us. Because in each and every one of us, there is something that is hindering us from completely experiencing the grace and the mercy and the fullness of God's perfect love inside of us. Because we're trying to play both sides. We're trying to live like the world and just do the external stuff rather than concentrating on the internal, because that's where it hurts the most. That's where it's the most painful. That's really where the hard work is. It's easy for the most part to get up on a Sunday morning, take a shower for the week, and then come to church. Like, most of us can do that, and we do a really good job of that. Most of us do really well at the nighttime and say our prayers and read the scripture whenever we can. And most of us know how to be kind to people, and most of us know how to do the right thing. But really where it hits us the most is when God visits through those moments and says, what about? But God, I do all these external things. Everybody sees that I'm a good person. They see that I'm nice. They see that I'm kind. They see that I'm friendly. And he says, great job. I love that. That is exactly what you're supposed to be doing. But if you want to get all of it, what about this? And I hate that. Man, I hate it when he does that. Drives me insane. Does he not know how hard it is for me to do all these external things? Yeah, he does. Don't think for one second that Jesus, the fact that he was fully God, wasn't fully man, living amongst people like us, dealing with the same stuff that we deal with. But Jesus was willing to lose everything in order to gain new life. And because he was willing to allow his internal being to control his external being, he was able to do what he needed to do. And so for us, the external is good. It should be in place. But I'm telling you right now, if our internal is not where it needs to be, that external is going to fade away at some point. Are you tracking? Are you with me? Because Jesus simply says, take your possessions, sell them, and then give it to who needs it. And then when you are ready, come follow me. But look at the response. It's such a sad response. In fact, not clear what happens to this young man after this. But in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That is a heartbreaker to me. That this one thing that he felt safe with, the one thing that he has worked so hard for, the one thing that he was holding on to more than anything else, he was not willing to let go to be perfect in the eyes of God and to come and follow Jesus. Listen, folks, I realize that when we talk about salvation, we don't talk about loss very much. We want it to be positive. We want people to get in and we want people to experience God. But the reality is, when you accept Christ, you are losing everything. No amens on that one. I get it. That's hard. That's not what we want to hear. Because the reality is, the way we're looking at the loss is through a worldly view. Think about that. Because the truth of the matter is, yes, I may be losing a lot, but what am I going to gain? And I'm not talking about just heaven. I'm talking about true life right now. Replacing all of these things that I chose to leave behind, that I chose to lose. I'm letting it go. Why? Because I want to experience him to the fullest. I want zero hindrances in my internal that will affect my external at some point. When I think about those commandments and how he, I don't know if he intentionally did it, but I can't help but think that he didn't. He intentionally left these out because it dealt with the relationship part of this whole Christian walk. We've got to get away from, well, I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this. It's not about the do's. It's about the being. The doing comes from the being. The doing, the external comes from the being, the internal. What God does within me allows me to change and it morphs me into who he wants me to be. It's the changing of the internal that will affect the external. And I know many of us are like, well, I'll just change my habits. I'll just change this and that'll fix it. It did not for the rich young ruler. What was his statement? What do I still lack? And if we are honest this morning, believer or not, doesn't matter. All of us wrestle with that question, what am I still missing? And I know for many of you, you've been saved for a long time. You've had a great relationship with God. But these are moments in our life that still happen. We are cruising along and everything is good, but then that weird empty pit hops up and we're like, wait a second, I know I'm a believer. I know that I'm safe and secure as I'm following God. I know that I love him. I know that he loves me, but there's something missing. It's not my salvation. It's a check in my spirit that's saying, hey, what about this? And again, man, I hate that because I know it's going to be painful. Am I doing a good job cheering on the whole Christian life? Like, everybody wants to be a Christian now, right? I know it's going to be hard. But listen, I've done this long enough. And I would like to think that I'm wise enough that when that happens, I can at least take a step back, take a breath, and say, okay, this is going to hurt a lot. But I know on the backside of this joker, man, it's going to be so good. The life that I'm going to gain from the thing that I've lost, the space that I created as I crucified that of my flesh, and now God is moving something else in to replace it that is 100 times better. I lost that part of my life, but I've gained a new part that is better. It's better. So I come back to our attention. Because none of us like to talk about loss. In fact, when we talk about Jesus, we're supposed to be talking about gain, right? It's all supposed to be happy and perfect and just the way that it's supposed to be. But it's not. There's a lot of loss that takes place. But it's good loss. It's good loss. We have to stop thinking from our worldly perspective that loss is bad. Loss in the Christian terminology is fantastic. Can I show you some things? Jesus starts off in Matthew 10 and he says, he who finds his life will lose it. Now, again, in our worldly mind, that makes absolutely no sense. My life is right here. I'm not lost. I know right where I'm at. I'm at Townsend Church on the stage speaking to some people. I'm not lost. I found it and I'm good. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the way that we attempt to measure up to the world's standards and go after this life that is kind of like keeping up with the Joneses. If you're Jones, I'm sorry. Quit setting the standard so high. Right? And so we try to pursue this. And a lot of times we get distracted from what we're supposed to be doing because we get distracted by this other thing. Now, by no means am I saying do not pursue great gain in your job. That's not what I'm saying, but it should not be the whole reason you're there. There's so much more in store. In fact, what will happen is if we go in the opposite direction of Christ, trying to build our own life, we will lose internally great things. It will just happen. But if I can, as I'm pursuing external things, I'm also pursuing internally God, that marrying those two things will be fantastic and wonderful, and God will take you further than you could have ever expected and fulfill you far better than you could have fulfilled yourself. He says, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, this is not hide and go seek. What he's talking about is if I am willing to say, I'm going to put my life away and I'm going to do everything that I can to honor God, losing that type of life, that internal life that I like living, if I'm losing that, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to find something better. In fact, let me show you what Paul says. Here are the things you're losing. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, sorry it's so small, it's just a lot of words in there. He says, here's what you're losing. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's what you're losing. Now, I don't see anybody jumping up and saying, wait, I want to keep that one. No, when we look at that list, we're like, yeah, I don't want that. Like, for me, mine might be selfish ambitions or outbursts of wrath. I'm done with that. I'm over it. God's working on me enough. I don't need your help. He's got it under control, I promise you. That's something that is hindering me from experiencing God to the fullest extent. It's one that's that one of those things. He showed up and said, hey, what about that? And I said, I like it right where it's at. I know how to work it. I know how to work it to my advantage. I know I crumble some people, but it works for me. So let's leave that one alone. And he said, nah, I don't think so. Those people that you're crumbling, that you might be comfortable crumbling, I love them. And I created them in my image, and I don't need you destroying that. Well, that was fun. But that's where I'm at. Those are the things that I'm wrestling through and working with. Why? Because I don't want to carry it anymore. It's a hindrance to me. It doesn't help me in my ministry. It doesn't help me in my parenting. It doesn't help me in my relationship with my wife. It doesn't help me in my walk with Christ. So that is something that Alan has to crucify and lose it in order to gain great life, to be able to be useful to God. That's what I have to do. Man, it's hard. But I'm going to do it. Or die, one of the two. Might be both, I don't know. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to work very hard. And I'm not going to be perfect at it, but I'm going to keep striving, and I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to do it until I've got it. But look what else it says. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice This is not the every now and again, just, ooh, daggone it, I didn't mean to. This is people that are practicing it. Like, it's a habit. It's all the time. It's just who they are. They want to do it. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we talk about loss, I'm not talking about losing your status at work. I'm not talking about losing your money to the church or losing your money to anything else. I'm not talking about losing your boat and your camper and your nice house and all. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about let's lose some of this internal garbage that is hindering us from experiencing God in the fullest. That's what I'm talking about. That's what God's talking about. We have to change our mind's eye to stop looking at things from the world's perspective when we're talking about spiritual truths. We have to change that and look at it from a spiritual standpoint and how this affects us in moving forward. That's how this works. So when I look at a list like this, which this is not the full extensive list that really should be up there. This is just the ones Paul picked out for the people of Galatia. He said, listen, if that's there, it's not going to help you. That means you're living in the flesh. You're all about the external. You're not allowing that inner void to be filled. But Paul goes on to talk about there's great gain. If those are the things we are losing, let me tell you something. God doesn't expect you just to lose it and then still stay void. When we lose those things, God's going to replace it with something great and even better. Here's what he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. As we deny ourselves and we sacrifice ourselves and we have all of this loss, the Spirit of God that lives within us begins to fulfill and, or excuse me, begins to fill us with new things. He begins to fill us with love. All those outbursts of wrath that jump all over me will go away and I'll be able to love completely. I will have peace and joy. Listen, those two alone are the things that we're all searching for. Joy and peace. We just want to be at peace. Well, guess what? To be at peace, you got to get rid of some of your junk. When that still small voice shows up and he says, hey, what about this? We can't just say, no, it's okay. I can deal with it. We should say, yes, you're right. Let's deal with it together. Because that's where the peace is going to come. So you've got love, joy, peace, patience. Woo, yeah. Long-suffering is the same thing as patience. Kindness, goodness. Listen, I want to be a good person. I want to be known as a good person. But if my internal is not where it needs to be, it's going to be hard externally to be the good person. But as I sacrifice these bad things that are within me, these things that are hindering me from experiencing God, then it's going to be replacing the opposite of what I'm getting rid of. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now watch this next statement. Against such things, there is no law. I can come up with laws all day long that deal with murder. But you find me one law that says I'm not allowed to love. You find me one law that says I'm not allowed to have joy or peace or I'm not allowed to be kind or to have goodness. There are no laws because the reality is there's no law that can affect those things because they come from God. All this other stuff that we deal with is from sin. And sin can be forgiven, it can be chucked away, and can be replaced by such as things as this. And then he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Yes, I stole Paul's sermon. Because that's exactly what Paul is telling us. Let go. Loss is good. In order to have great gain, there must be loss. In order for me to be like Christ, I must crucify my flesh and the passions that live within me. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us be very careful that when we are doing this, as we're growing, that we don't get the big head and start looking around saying, yeah, you're still there. I'm over here. Because we can do that. Now, in the church, we've become pretty good. We don't do that too much. But when we walk out these doors, we do it way too much. Oh, they can't help it. They just don't have Jesus. As true as that is, it's our mockery of how we say it. We need to love better. We need to be far more long-suffering towards them. We need to have a little more self-control and realize that at any given moment, we can be right where they're at. Love the picture there. of taking this loss of things that we are still carrying around that we think is okay. And Jesus, Paul even says, get rid of that stuff. You don't need that. I've got something way better. Paul says it best, I believe, in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. Now, wait a second. Now, I remember pretty distinctly that there were only two other guys being crucified with Christ. Paul was not one of them. So how can he say, I've been crucified with Christ? Because he's not talking about the external. Stop thinking externally. He is allowing himself internally to put himself in the position with Christ, that when Christ crucified his flesh, I am recognizing that that is the very thing that I need to do. And that is what I am doing. I am crucifying the internal portion of my life. He says, I'm not living anymore. Yeah, you are. You're talking to me. You're absolutely alive. That's, again, not what he's talking about. He is no longer living for himself, but what he is living for is something bigger than him, and that is Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because you do see me, I live by faith. Not by my money, not by carrying around some old bitterness and hurt feelings, not by carrying around all these other things. I live simply by faith in what Christ has done. And that is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a perfect picture of what this is really all about. And so when I get to thoughts like this, our main thought today, that talks about losing our life, doesn't mean your physical life. It means this internal direction pad that we have that we try to use to navigate through life on our own. We are to lay that joker down, to set it aside, crucify it, actually, in order to take up Christ and allow him to be our new direction pad, our new compass, ethically, morally, internally, externally. That is what this life is all about. And can I just be honest, which I always am? It's hard. Because we have lived life long enough, nice scar tissue in our hearts and in our lives that has protected us from the things that are underlying. And we like where they're at. They're in a nice, safe spot. They don't rear their ugly head too much. We know how to manage it. But is it hindering you? Is it hindering you from being truly patient with other people? Is it hindering you from truly being joyful when you really need to be joyful? You know you do. You want it, but you're not willing to go through the pain and the hard work to get past this, to get to this. My friends, please, please don't wallow in that any longer. Don't stay in that spot. Listen, whether you're a full-time believer or not, whether this is all new to you or not, this is something we can all do. You don't even have to believe everything that there is about Jesus yet. I'm okay with that. But you can believe this. He loves you more than I could ever tell you. And whether you wanted him or not, whether you wanted him to do what he did or not, he died for you. Try him. Give it a shot. See what happens. As you sit there, my prayer is this. That God in his still small voice is already uncovering things that you don't want to uncover. And as the praise team comes and prepares to sing, my prayer is that you would be willing to hear from him and be willing to do something about it. Now, for many of you, that looks different. You can sit right in your chair right where you're at, talk to God, have that conversation, and do business with him right where you're at. In fact, I encourage that. That's great. Some of you need to move. There's something about getting up and moving that does good things for us. It kind of solidifies our position. It allows us to see that, yes, this is the decision that I'm making. And there is a thing that we call an altar up here. I know they look like stairs, but we call them our altars. You are more than welcome. You do not have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be a follower of Christ. But if you would like to come and just bow before a holy God and have a great, honest conversation with him, I'm telling you right now, he will listen. He might even speak to you. But for all of us, as God speaks and as God moves, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? It's time for all of us to step up a little bit more and allow him to uncover those things that we need to lose and allow that loss to be great gain as he replaces it with something better. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to do announcements. Then you're going to leave. Then what? That's up to you. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, you are so good, so kind, so gracious. You are the epitome of the fruit of the Spirit. You love well. You bring joy when simply your name is mentioned. You are long-suffering towards us. You are so kind, so good, so self-controlled. Thank you for modeling all of those things for us. Thanks for putting that picture out there to see what we need to go after and to be able to measure up. Are we even there? Lord, may we all find ourselves in the same spot that the rich young ruler was, saying, I can do all this stuff, but what am I lacking? What is it? What's next? What else do I need to change? And God, I pray that as we pray that prayer, as we ask that question, that you would be the faithful, kind-hearted, good God that you are, that you would visit with us and begin to slowly unravel and uncover those things that we have covered up and held on for so long that you know is hindering us from experiencing you to the fullest. As we sing, Father, please give courage to those who need it so that they may move closer towards you today. In Jesus' name.